Last time I was here, I did a video of Sister Charity. I mean, terrible, terrible thing to do. It was right after her accident, but good reminder of veterans that have gone on. I miss Mel. I thought he was always. He'd call me intermittently and give me a great line. You know, we need the humor through the dark, depressing, wonderful days that God gives us. And Ernest just slipped out without saying anything. And perhaps we'll get a chance to find out a little bit more about that. You know, it's nauseating to me when people make these glorious and, can I say, idiotic projections about, you know, Irving and Stella are waltzing in the heavenlies. And, you know, and we haven't the foggiest nature of what's going on. You know, we had a few little hints from people who purportedly have been there and come back. But we're here in this little parenthesis, and it's only a short time. You know, I mean, I notice it more and more. Because I say, well, Joe, I'm getting along now. And Joe said, it's only a number, Bill. And I say, well, Joe, throw me 40 then or something like that. Give me a better number. Anyway, God help us this morning. It was good last night to see the balance between Father and God, and not to get too heavy-footed on either one. You know? And if you turn with me to Revelation 3, Lord, be with us this morning, all of us. We need your help, and let there be no impediment from man. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a stretch of faith. Look at verse 7 in Revelation 3. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he, that is holy, and he that is true, he that has the key of David, which we've heard a lot about, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That's good news for us. We're still in the parentheses, and I like to think that a crowd like this and a crowd like I have at home, we called it Whitestone. I'm glad we didn't call it Gilgal. I have named it Dysfunctional Acres, and I haven't had any real joy in seeing the shrinking of the farms here. But what I'm doing now is giving you a little illustration. Sorry the youngsters left, because that's most of my audience here today. But we circle the holy place and feel a certain dynamism because we've had the baptism, we speak in tongues and visions and confirmation, and it goes on. And that lingering is, and I know the room is full of people that have gone, are going on. I know that. So if I sound like I'm talking down to you, I don't intend that. But there is a getting stuck at times. And this is why this relationship with the Father And God is so essential because we have to. You do not love anyone that you don't know. And I turned to Steve this morning and we were singing, I'm ready now to go. And how many lies have we inadvertently sung way back there when we really thought we were ready to go? It's kind of embarrassing. And you're thankful for the Spirit of God who shows you when that bathos is just some low-level emotion that has nothing to do with the reality of God. And the longer we go and the longer we contend with Him, the more we get the balanced reality from Him. Is that not right? And go over to Revelation 4. Verse 1 says, after this I looked and behold a door was opened in heaven. How about that? And if you're circling the holy place, the door is open. And we have to jettison a lot of stuff. When I'm flying overseas, years back when I just got my precious IBM, you know, I first touched an IBM and I couldn't afford to buy it at that time. And it was as lustful as any activity I think I've ever had, just to put roll my hands across that black metal. And you can, you know, you grow up and you see that you can fornicate with anything. Right? Oh, you know, you're not sure of that yet. Okay, well, you can. Let me make that sure. You really, really can. And I'm thinking, my stuff is up there in, I'm sitting here in 22 and my stuff's up in 13 or 14. If this plane goes down, I'm going to lose my stuff. And some of my stuff's too precious to let go of. Yeah, and I'm flying to tell people about the third feast. So I think you can see the incongruities. And if you haven't seen them, you know, God's going to puncture the little balloon of airy-fairy stuff because it's getting down, and we know that, and it's getting down to blood and bones and a heart that really does want to know Him as He is with His breath on it. I had a friend years ago when I was in Young Life work, Jay Grimstead, and Jay was a dreamer. Wonderful friend, very honest. And Jay would, he one time he said, Bill, you're really my keeper. I didn't have the baptism and I was had just a religious viscera here and there. There was, but it hadn't any, you know, it's hydroponic roots, nothing deep. No care for anything deep. I just think I could be a real asset to God if He had a hold of me. That's how deceived we are. So anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you do. Some of you came up here that way. All right, it's going to end quick, so let's get our stuff and get out of here, and we'll go camping. Some trip. Anyway, Jay said to me, he said, Bill, he said, you're my keeper. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, when I go through these magazine racks by myself, I look at stuff that I shouldn't see. I just do. I mean, I talk to God about it, and I go back and forth. But when you're standing there with me, and you're looking at something, and I'm, I said, he said, I'm clean. We really need each other. And I should have caught the message of why we get together, and what this fellowship, this koinonia is all about. Because we drink together, we eat together, and we're changed in these conventions. Sam was way beyond his understanding when he made these kind of directions for us. Anyway, and you know, the Bible does say confess your faults one to another. In that same little context, it says the fervent prayers of a righteous man. A righteous man. Let's get that. And what are we talking about when we say somebody who's contending, who's every day saying, I'm not going to circle and go be dynamic in the holy place. I want to go in. Oh God, help me. I have an anchor in the soul. My soul is anchored there. And I have hope. And I want to pursue that with everything I am. Anyway, Jay wanted to go out one day, and I lived in the high-rent district in Costa Mesa, Newport Beach. And Newport Beach had that's where Cagney and John Wayne and all these, the big boys in those days. I mean, they were really my spiritual fathers. I spent more time in the film, and laugh if you will, but occasionally they were helpful. But, if your father is not around and you're kind of a street kid, that's what you do. And anyway, Jay said, hey, let's go sailing out there where all the yachts are, where Cagney has. And I said, and he said, yeah, let's go, Bill. And he was a kind of a right now, up bubble guy, honest. And he really desired to please God and was open and laid bare. You know, I think he saw this thing that nakedness before God was a clear shot. It was really something that was happening. And he may have recalled that 500,000 people were dropped in the wilderness because they didn't believe God and weren't open to being changed. Anyway, we got a little dinghy, you know. We rented it. And it was about from here to there, and we had a couple of oars and sails, and we started going out there on that around Newport Beach, and there was no wind. And you don't go anywhere if there's no wind in your sails. You're just lathering up your body a little bit. And after a while, I had a little give-up-itis, so I said, let's go back and do something else. And that's true for all of us, and we heard it last night clearly. If this isn't done by the Spirit, we're not going anywhere. We'll just circle the holy place and look dynamic, you know, and not jettison stuff. I mean, don't take it. I got to keep it all. And so it goes on to say, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Now that would really go over in some of the neighborhoods and schools I've been to. So you've heard a trumpet that talks to you, have you? Well, I hear voices too. You know, Raymond Mandel said, well, this girl hears voices. And I said, so what? I've heard voices all my life. But John is seeing things, and he says, come up hither. Now, when this convention ends, you and I are going to know very well, and we know already. And the question is, how much is this burned into the sinews of us that we got to get up higher? God doesn't say, Bill, it's all right for you. I mean, you've been around some 30-some years. You just sit there and warm your hands in your coffee cup and slip back and retire and meditate on all those good things that happened. I don't see that. I mean, when I was here, I looked at Charity's bruised face. And I had a chance to go over and talk to her for about an hour, and I thought, my goodness. What a friend. I hated so many good friends that live down here. But you pause for a minute here and there and you think, I remember one of my first episodes, first activities, first adventure, if you please, was going out to Shiloh. Some of you remember Shiloh. It was a way out there. This is convenient. I had the red pencil in the head big, and boy, I was scratching all this stuff. And I got out there, and it was beautiful. But I'd been there before. And I'd seen what a friend of mine has called a smooth running machine. You know? And it was. I mean, the pigs were in the right place. The chickens were in the right place. And they had the best pig farm anywhere. They had paratroopers and doctors and pianists. And I mean, they had an amalgamation of all of it. And you know what? One of my first lines to, I mean, you don't ever think I'm not a gutsy guy, because I am. Or at least that's the front you get. But I said to Susan Lynn, with her son sitting there, when do we read the will? Oh, and that lady, and she's still a friend. She's pushing 89, right? Lots of grit. You know, she came down to Buddy's 90th birthday, and I talked to her once on the phone for I think it was 2 hours, maybe a year ago. She's a veteran, you know. They get together and talk about the wars and the good times and the songs and all that. So if any of you have her number, call her and say hello. She's up there by herself. Phenomenal lady. Needs the contact. And the circumstance is that she, like all of us, are in this little tight parenthesis of time. And, I mean, your soul is in your hands this morning, so is mine. But your time is in His. One of the most important lines I've heard in a long time was, I don't have much time to get this right. Could you say amen to that? I mean, death is not going to do it for you on the other side. The death on this side is the stuff. I almost died coming over here. I mean, at least I felt faint trying to get into this country. I always pray when I go through the lines where they run stuff over your body, look at your stuff and pillage and all that. And I say, please, God, because I'm kind of an efficiency expert, or at least I detest it when they don't. Because in 34 years of shepherding, and one of the elders there at Dysfunctional Acres, when we have a wedding, I like to see them, the most important and most efficient way to go to a table is called the Stanford Scramble. At Stanford, they realize that a line is not efficient. The scramble is efficient. You go up because not everybody wants this, that, the relish, the pickles, you know. They just go in there are some things you cannot teach people. They still want to circle. They still want to do what they've always done. But God says, come up higher. Don't sit. You're getting calluses on the backside there. The reason I sat down is because when I used to box, you didn't stand up. Muhammad Ali stood up, you know, before the bell. You know, he was always ready. But, you know, usually you sit down and you this is going to be some encounter here. And this is a wonderful aggregation of veterans who've been in the war. And I see some of the young people and I say, for the love of God, listen to some of the 60 and 70 and 80, and some of the folks are even pushing further than that. But God doesn't seem to be bothered. He still says, come up higher. Let's go further. And I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, I was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, let's look at it this way. We have been told, and we read that in the first covenant, there God seemed to put himself in an ark. And I've always thought that was amusing, that the God of all creation would say, okay, this is the process, this is what you do, I'm here. And don't mess with the box. I'm here, and if you mess with it and don't go through the form, you're going to die. And evidently, in some folks' mind, it wasn't that clear to them, because they did die when they touched the box. And God has come out, so-called, of the box. And he says, come up higher. Let's go higher. Let's jettison. I mean, what is it that you're holding to? I have far more things for you. And so, in this relationship of love, the line is a beautiful line. I am my beloved's. And I know that in this crowd that you've said that. I am his. And further, his desire is for me. And so, we don't go through the same form, because we have a form of godliness, but we deny the continuing daily power that is available to us and confirmed to us because God is speaking, and he's speaking all the time. And some people, he's not speaking. I really can't receive that. Well, don't receive it. But even when he's silent, there is a lot of volume and stuff coming to us, because he's shown us favor all the way. I heard about a friend that was in the walk. And I tell the folks at Whitestone, we're a hybrid. We came from another apostolic company, and that particular ship went down. But it didn't really go down. It just got worse and more corrupt. And an individual that was with him, and I'd heard recently that he had been asked to leave. He used the word fired, and I didn't know they fired ministry. And so after 40 years, he was fired. And so I heard that little tidbit, and at first it was kind of like a dirty piece of gossip, because I know the corruption, and I came out of that thinking, you know, in my little crusade, going after windmills and trying to do what my mother told me. When you're right, fight, and God bless her, a glorious lady, but she was wrong. Sometimes you have to die when you're right. More times than you know. And so I walked around upstairs, kind of like I'm doing now, and I said, well, and I felt the Lord nudge me the next day. And when I get some associational thing, and I'm on to something, and I, okay, Lord, what's this all about? Are you saying something to me? And if he'll get quiet and I won't think about it, I'll leave it alone and go on. But occasionally, he just keeps at it. You know what I mean, right? Maybe you don't. Well, So I picked up the phone. I said, because I felt for sure that God was saying, call him. 40 years, that's a long time. You didn't like him back there. He had come to bring you back into the fold. His name's John Miller. This is a sneaky way of making a prayer request. Undoubtedly, you'll see him, I think. So I pick up the phone. I say, hey, John, this is Bill Greer. He says, oh, hi. And he knew who I was. He'd come across the country to correct with two other guys. And I said, John, I think God gave me a word for you. If you landed on your feet, when you were asked to leave, I think the favor of God is on you, and it's a blessing. And he was just about in tears, and his wife was on the phone with the speaker. And she said, oh, thank you, Brother Bill. Oh, thank you. And so I flew down to San Diego and preached in one of the churches of friends of his, and he came over and talked to him, and I could not believe what the 40 years had done. He had been kind of relegated out to the Eastern Front, so to speak, because I looked at what had become corrupt as really right on the line of the Nazi Party because of the darkness that was there. Went to his house and saw what God had done in his life. And you have to understand, for me, God said, when he says come up higher, it doesn't mean you're going anywhere necessarily. Sometimes you're going back, you're jettisoning this and correcting that. But when we're talking about God communicating with us, and that's what I'm talking about, getting closer to him, and him always pushing another rung on you, that's the way it works with you. You die when you stay put, don't you? When you just put your arms around where you are, it sure looks like that to me. Anyway, God says, come on up higher. And I, when some of the guys that left us, I asked one close friend, it was in a traveling ministry meeting. I said to one of them, where are you going? What are you doing? And he made some gesture like he couldn't speak. And there was another guy in there, and I had never liked him. I always felt distance from him. And you know, we're mandated to love each other. We're clear about that, aren't we? We don't have the right to not like. They won't let me on the housing committee at home because some of our people say, I don't know if I want to live with them. And my view generally is, then why do you want to live here at all? I don't want to sit at the table. Could you find another table for me during the meal? We assign meals for a week at our place. And so we can get acquainted and eat together. And we're 200. And I don't find that a terrible thing. But I did have this kind of, back there, before I really got this mandate clear, that love was the end of the line. It's the, that's where it is. The constraining love of God. This is why we're together. And when individuals say, well, I'm sorry, I just can't. It was all I could do to leave a place the other day. When there were four or five situations at another farm where they had drawn a line and they would not cross the line to communicate to their brother. That's filthy. And when you tolerate that, you're guilty. And I know I got to scoot back and say, please, God, show me how to do that without taking a pickaxe to the program. You know. Anyway, don't get me wrong. There's a great deal of pretense too. You know, there's a form of it's a form of godliness denying the power that Christ can change us. Is that true? Anyway, they glory in appearance, and Whitestone's just as tainted anywhere. You can say amen, Dave. Right. Move around like you're still awake, at least. But this is always an arresting circumstance, you know. And one of those guys, because he had said something to Lee, and I wanted to go back to the Long Beach street days of, if you don't like him, smack him, you know. I mean, some of those things keep coming back, you know. I mean, there's those pathways that I've run, they don't go away just with a, you know, you have to go through and die several times before they are obliterated. And tell God, I am really a mess. Would you give me some help here? Anyway, this guy's face that I know real well, and he was a wonderful human being. He was a good guy. But that doesn't make any difference to our chemistry, does it? I mean, some people walk in the room and you don't like them just because they walk in the room. That's the way we're made in our flesh. Right? And so why do we keep trying to, you know, we saran wrap this flesh like we got it covered. Everybody knows anyway. And so, keep this a secret. Anyway, here's the way God works. And I'll tell you, God is really, he has a phenomenal sense of humor. He must have. When I look at you and I look at myself, I mean, he has a great awareness of funny little incongruities, doesn't he? Anyway, I go into a restaurant and the waiter comes over and he has the same face of the guy that I have said, Lord, I you know. And I go to get gas, and the guy comes over, same little bald spot, same stuff. I thought, oh, dear Lord. Hey, what's happening here? And I'm thinking, well, you're getting older. You're taking shots for a variety of things. And it could be that you're seeing things. I mean, you have to plumb. That's some reality. I mean, I don't want to fall. Jesus, I know it's you. I'll do this. No, you have to push against the thing a little bit if you're going to have any grit at all. The people that God liked were those, and I mean, come on, read the book of Jonah again. Doesn't he go out with a nasty, spoiled Jonah? They're still walking along. It's all right for me to have a fit. If I want to do it to death, I will. God doesn't jettison him there. That's why you're sitting here today. Every one of us deserve to be washed out in the tsunami. And the great God didn't do it. Hallelujah. Anyway, the guy's face started coming up and I said, I'm tired of this. I'm not saying it was a great spiritual deal. But I like confirmation. And God says, okay, I'll drown you in it, Bill. And so I called and I said, you know, I just want you to know, please forgive me if there's been anything between us. And he didn't even know what I was talking about. But that didn't matter. Whew, I didn't want to keep seeing faces. I hear voices, and now I see faces. So the issue really is that we have a God who wants to confirm that when we come up, he's with us there. And it doesn't feel like he's with us. But regardless of how it feels, let's go to Psalm 65. There's, because I have, there are some who want me to stay away from this topic, and I just have enough of a stubborn streak, and I think it's God to go on. Because you do not get acquainted or love anybody that you don't live with. I mean, really love them. No? And so we have to get a lot of time with the Lord. And in Psalm 65, verse 1, it says, to the chief musician of Psalm and Song of David, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. That's true. And then in verse 2, he says something that we need to be aware of. O thou that hearest prayer. Now, he hears your request. And there are a variety of aspects of prayer, whether, I mean, the highest level, I think, is praise. That's why we've incorporated praise into this. And we're picking up stuff out of the history of the church and all. But the highest level is to praise him. And the lowest is petition, but you got to start somewhere. And between there and waiting on God. I mean, just to wait. And not do anything and clear the mind. I mean, to get your mind clear for an hour. I was just about ready to say to someone, the inordinate verbiage makes you one who is of aberrant behavior. Total not speaking can be the same thing. But before God, we need to get silent and listen to him. And we know that. We've read books about it. And we're a busy people. And all the prayers of anyone who's ever lived are still alive, and all your prayers are alive too. Take notice. He hears prayer. He hears you. Doesn't answer you right away. As I think I said it last night. If he answered you right away, you'd be spoiled and it would be like magic. I have some magic now. And there are things that you've prayed for and some of you waited for years, for relatives, for circumstance, or for events in your life, or place where you've furrowed and made a pathway, and you've said, uh-oh, what is going on? I haven't had the kind of help I need. And so he can delay, can he? And sometimes I think he delays this to see if he can wash us out. I don't like to think that way. He's my father, and when people said he's trying to wash you out, it didn't ring true. But he can sure work this thing of called patience within us. Is that right? And that's how you get your soul. But your time is not in your hands. It's in God's hands. Your soul is in your hands. Iniquities prevail against me, in verse 3 says, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. And I said a couple of things about it just a minute ago, but it's true. I don't care what you're thinking. God wants clean. I ask God permission to tell the Canadian government that their program of checking us, I'm serious, I stood there for an hour and I said, God, I don't want to be nasty here. Prayerfully, could I talk to the person that runs this? I just got to get it out of my system. And I said, could I see the captain? I thought it was going to be some big guy. Somebody told me, scared me, said they tasered a guy to death who was complaining. Well, I'm glad I knew that. I got it later. I'll be a little more careful going through this time. But, and I said, excuse me, miss, because it was a cute little she must have been about 28 and had a nice uniform and running around efficiently. And I said, I travel in about 40 countries, and I've never seen anything that compared with this place as far as inefficiency. And she said, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, and I already had my stuff through. I was on the other side. And I said, well, slow. There weren't that many people there, you see. But God is, he does not let me go with that. I mean, I go through a place, and if I go huffing out and say, oh, my God, I've never known what... The Holy Spirit runs those things down, folks. He's going to purge every thought, everything away. And he can get your thoughts to the place where you absolutely will not go there again. That's how good and that's how efficient and how he can sweep if we'll give him the opportunity. He really, really can. You know, the line... ever seen a scripture that says, wait a minute. Well, in Psalm 119:20, it says, my soul breaketh for the longing that it has for thy judgments at all times. I remember the first time I looked at that, and I said, you have to be kidding me. Who is longing with their emotions, with their thoughts, with their will. And you know, I pushed against that so hard and was so, I mean, one of the things God, I mean, he likes persistence. He likes it. He wants you to make noise. Because he knows it's there anyway. You've heard me talk about my friend when we were first in, and I'm repeating the story, but it's a good story. And when you get older, you get by with it. You say, well, he's wrong. But the circumstance, what we were sitting around at Whitestone, and we were talking about loving God. Do we really love him? When we say, you know, and I said, yeah, we love him. There's no question that there's a love in our hearts for him, and it's not what it should be. But and if you look, want to be balanced, we're more in love with ourselves, and we've heard that. And if you want to be truthful, this falling out of love with you is a big deal, right? Don't hurt yourself. I mean, but it's true. It's really true, and Bobby Porter, he let me use his name and I'm praying for him, and he's a wonderful friend still. And he said, "I don't love God. I hate him." He broke down right in the middle of our little Bible study, and then we were in Tent City at the time. I think it was we only had two. What did we call them when we came up? It was only the second wave that had come. And he said, I hate God. And he was, I mean, this is a big guy. Can do a lot of things. Had a prophetic ministry, sang, played, you know, just all around. And nobody did a better job and still is wonderful. You know, people go. Some people said, all right, guys, let's go to work. And somebody shoot me. But that wasn't Bob. He'd say, let's go to work. We can do this. But he was sitting there crying, and I started laughing at him. I did. And he said, what are you laughing at? And I said, you're not telling God anything he hasn't heard. This is healthy, Bob. It's healthy to let him know what's down there so that this stuff can be purged and it can go. That's the whole purpose of it, is to bring it out. Repentance is a daily deal. And sometimes, you know, our repentance is just a little, you know, clearing our tear ducts. And he wants the cry that is real. Someone was talking about, I think Steve had a word on this up north, and I think, have you ever seen the penguins? thousands of penguins. And the mothers know which one is there, and they're all dressed in the same formal outfits. But a penguin can hear the cry of a child. Don't think God doesn't hear your prayer. He hears you. We used to say, a lady years way back in the early days, said, God, judge us, deal with us, help us, do these things within us. Now, we want it, we're ready for whatever you have. And she was at the top of her voice and somebody said, shh, he hears you. Because he does. And he's going to purge everything that's there, and he can. And he can bring you and me into, and I'm not talking about a rival, but I'm talking about his capacity to bring you to a place where you really care about what he thinks about everything. Yeah. And that about how you feel about those things. And there can be a consistent longing within your heart to have him right there breathing with you. That's available to us. That's why this is such a great adventure, because we've seen so much. And we say, God, let me lean back now. And he says, come on higher. Come on. And then verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. And we felt a little bit of that last night. With the awesome reality of what he's asked us to be. And you read, you cannot be on your face and read John 17 without being overwhelmed with how grandiose this is and how seemingly far away it is at times. And then there are glorious moments when it has the depth and the reality. Think of it. He said, come here. He called you close. And then he causes you. He chooses you and he gives you a cause to move, which is wonderful of him, isn't it? And when it's confirmed, I don't want us to lose touch of the visions and the confirmation and the beauty of the reality that when you say, God, should I push on this door? Should I? And he says, no, and you don't. Or he says, nothing, and you do, and the door opens. And I'm not so quick anymore to go on without confirmation. And that comes if you're in touch with him. And the issue is you can be. You can be if you want it. William Law says that everything is desire. Everything is accomplished. That we're a people of desire. And don't you and I really want the cause? To say, God, I've got to have more unction to come higher. I won't. I have an itinerary, and if you don't invade it, I'm liable to take my own here. Help me. I don't know how to sit still in these things that are right there. But he's good and he'll help you in it. And he says, that he may dwell in your courts, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And you know, coming down here or going to any place when you haven't been, it's been a couple of years. And Patton said it this way. And if I said, well, are you satisfied with the house? And we know the press of what was going on at Headwaters, the difficulties. Things weren't coming together in some areas and they were coming in others. Not so different than any place. Please, you know, I mention you. But there was a tremendous lift with the sales. And the life of this place has been infused with the care and the experience. Whole lot of dying up north. Whole lot of dying here. Across, over at Hilltop. But the satisfaction, you know, you don't hear a lot of griping. You hear discernment, and there's a great deal of difference between discerning what's going on and griping because it's a release. And one of the things, we can't tamp. You tamp, you say, well, I'll keep that. If you give that thing God to quickly, give it to him quickly, it'll go. But are you satisfied with the work in his house and you and what's... Well, I am, and but I'm still hungry. It's a paradox. I'm not, you know, I don't like people saying you're a well-oiled machine. I know what that means. I mean, who wants a machine? I mean, we've got all kinds of them. I've seen them. But we want to be an anthill. I told the people at home, you know, they come, and we're 200 of us, and some people are going this way and that. They're just moving all around. The ant salute, you know. You never see an ant that won't salute another ant. You're laughing. That's the truth. I mean, that's like, I'm giving you a little science here this morning. And people don't do that. They go by as though they've got their life. And we're here for fellowship. If we don't love each other, we're not going to get out. We're going to keep circling the holy place. And we have to be, you know, sometimes brutally honest with one another. You know? Thank God that some of the guys that grew up, I got them young enough so I'd look smart. But they grew up. And they lasted. And it's been my life. They saved my life. The family of God. And your life has been saved in that context. Amen. And you need to be satisfied in the house.
Right.
But hungry and ready to go a little higher. And that's not anything new to you. But then he says... By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God. Wow. That is good news. You hear prayer and you will answer us, and your answer can be terrible. We had a guy that he had a broken, or a, what do you call it, with the knee operation. Well, he was, you know, just getting back after being in knee surgery and all, and then he slipped on the ice and broke his kneecap in three places and had to have artificial bones and stuff put back in there. God answers in terrible ways. And I said, oh, I have the word for you, brother. And we never really have the final word of what God's doing. I used to ask my son when he'd slip, I'd say, What is God saying? And he said, be careful on the ice. I said, you're brilliant, just like your mom. But I get the idea that he wants you closer. And this affliction that is so widespread is he just wants you to get closer. And they say, you're my father, and I'm hurting, and I'm alone. I don't care how good it is out here. I don't care how smooth things are going or how the provision, how high it is. God, I ache for more of you. And I would imagine that there are folks in here, when you're alone, there's a kind of a groaning that you can't help. And it's not just because you're old or you have affliction. It's because the call of God causing you. Does that want more? I'll go up. What's next? What's there? And I like the in the parentheses, there are parentheses where it's not affliction and difficulty. There's phenomenal joy and adventure in this thing. I mean, this isn't one of the reasons that song I would kind of question. Brother Buddy got me on it for a while. The older he got, the more he'd pick at songs, you know. I said, Buddy, I didn't know you knew that much about music. He said, I don't, but that's not the word of God. And I'm ready now to go. No, some of it was said too early. But God still hears that. He hears the emotionality. He hears the grandiose, okay, I'll do this. I don't know how many times up north I've said, God, whatever I said back there and however I said it, I didn't think it was a lie, but it sure seemed like a lie to me now because I can't bring this to what I thought it was going to be. And I've been surprised by how much you're asking for. But then the favor of God helps you to stay, and that's good. Is it not? By terrible things, in righteousness will thou answer us. Yeah. Young couple at home, we had to move them out of a house because they're allergic to everything. Had to isolate them and put them in almost a bubble. That's the doctor's recommendation. And we submitted to that. You know, there as you go along, you hear individuals and they'll say, well, somebody gets a fever and it's immediately they genuflect to the doctor. And Sister Betty had a high temperature. Her blood pressure went up very high. And all the EMTs and the midwives and that were up there, and they listened to a 78-year-old woman not to tell anybody. And I said, don't ever listen to someone like that. We should know. We were just honoring her. It's not honoring her. Tell her she's a 78-year-old lady and she needs to have the rest of the crowd know it. So anyway, they said, she's got to go to the hospital. And I said, can we give it 30 minutes here? I mean, she's not going to die in 30 minutes. If she dies in 30 minutes, she'll be in good hands. I didn't say that, but that's the subtext. They said, Greg, you're a hard man. But the issue is God involved in these things or isn't he? And sometimes he just absolutely says, no, I'm not. I want the medical people. Okay? And so, in this regard, his answer sometimes is not even close to what you're looking for. I mean, I've said to people who are in the depth of affliction and physical difficulty, I've said, no, that God could take care of this in seconds. It's nothing for him to do it. Why he doesn't is what we want to find out. And we won't hurt to knock, won't hurt to ask. You get by yourself and do that. Because we have to understand something that is very, very clear in regard to prayer. I read this and I didn't believe it. When I heard it, I do now. I'm convinced of this. This is why I'm staying on the theme, if you'll listen. The intercession of Christ is the continuity and the consummation of his supreme work on earth. To share it is the meaning of praying in the Spirit. And it has more effect on history. That's the line. It has more effect on history than civilization has. Now, if that's true, should we not intercede more for one another and for what God wants? Now, let me say it again. Your intercession is eternal. My intercession goes on and on. And it has more. This is an opinion, but when you start looking at it, what is civilization going to bring us? From the stand, well, God is in civilization. He lets the carnal man build his places and do what he does. But your intercession changes history, if you believe it. And let it not just be words. I really believe right now, if there's anything we need as an apostolic company, is for the cries to go up every morning, every noon, and every night. Oh God, keep us together. When you have brought this thing to where you've brought it, and we're going to trust you to the end. I want to go over to Hebrews 4. Excuse me. Hebrews 10. And I'm going to go right to the Mother Vinegar here for time. This has gone longer than I thought it needed to. In Hebrews 10, I want to go to verse 19. I mean, beautiful things are said in that chapter. It needs to be read. 9 and 10. The issue that we are sanctified through the offering of Christ, that he's put his laws into our hearts and minds. It's in there by the Spirit. But this line, having therefore, brethren, the boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in. It's time we quit circling. We quit circling our dynamism in the holy place and say, God, the anchor in Christ, my hope is there. And to linger, you know, if it bothers you that you're not there, but you have a right by his blood to go in, to say, I can go higher because you have passed through the heavens. And I want to be there. And I trust you to take me. And listen to this, to the circumstance in Revelation 5. And I'll just read the guts of this too, because every one of you were born with an angel looking after you, and he's been there. I think sometimes some of us had to have a couple of them. You know? But hear it. Verse 11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Now, if there's ever a time when God is speaking security and confidence, it's now. Because everything that needs to go must go if we're going in to our calling. And he's chosen you, and it's a blessedness to have the cause and the unction to do it, is it not? Now, are 10,000 times 10,000 angels enough? Bible says they're there. And I want to read a couple of things, because when you go to your face, it may look like your little closet, and you shut the door and speak to your Heavenly Father, he promises that if you speak to him in secret, he will reward you openly. Right. Now that's a promise. Yeah. And he can't lie in that. Now his reward isn't always the wonderful thing. Sometimes his reward is a grandiose affliction because you've asked for it. Whatever it takes, God, I want to go in. I want this thing to happen. You've called me. You've caused me to come close to you. And those of you here today that are close to him, you know that he has made that happen. You had thousands of other things you could have done. You could have been bottom feeders, and at times were. You fed on low-life stuff and anything that would keep you busy, from crossword puzzles to Monopoly to letters and religious aspirations. We know where we've been. But 10,000 times 10,000 angels, flames leaping to the sky, you're in your closet. Ask God for a sanctified imagination, because that's what John saw. He saw it. And you know that Paul must have seen it when he was in the third heavens. And he couldn't talk about it, but he couldn't keep it quiet either, could he? He had to give us a hint. And how much time do you give to the intimacy and the call of God to get better acquainted with him, in intercession and waiting and praise? I mean, do a circle and make a pie and look at the percentage of time you spend with a lover of your soul. I want to read something that P.T. Forsyth has said, and I've read it all, and the guys that have heard me read this, excuse me, I'm not apologizing that you can underline your Bibles or do something else, but there are two points he makes here that are extraordinarily significant. One of them is, first of all, what happens to the soul? It says, true prayer does not allow us to deceive ourselves. It relaxes the tension of our self-inflation. It produces a clearness of spiritual vision. But it says this, that it ceases not to explore with his light our own soul. Prayer opens the Holy Spirit to go through you like they would at the Mayo Clinic if they looked at every part of your body. And you submit that. You submit yourself to doctors. They take blood. They look in your eyes, your ears. They check the orifices. Some of us have more intimacy with a medical profession than we do with a God who will explore our souls. And this is a promise. I believe it's true. And I feel like if we could be arrested to say, God, what is it this morning that I need to get rid of? What is it that I need to add? Where is it that you want me to be? Would you scratch my itinerary for what you want to happen? That's point one. He's after your emotions. He's after your will. And if you're not in a doldrum today, no matter what you think about it, if you've got some pizza warming up or you've got something for the rest of the day you're thinking about, and you're saying, my God, he's eating a lot of time here. And your will goes there. You can turn your will right back and fasten itself where you want to fasten it. God gives you that capacity. And that's why he says, you know, that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For I'm in you both to will and to do. But he's got to have the will. That's extraordinarily significant. That's what Jesus said, I've come to do thy will. But it wasn't a light thing, because he wouldn't have said, Lord, if there's another way. But nevertheless, thy will. So he knows your emotions. He knows exactly where your thoughts are going. And he knows if you're just kind of, you will out and don't have the guts to stand your ground when you should. Haven't you ever hated yourself when you should have spoken the truth to a brother and a sister and you didn't? Sometimes you haven't liked yourself when you did and shouldn't. This is the balance. Okay, that's point one. He doesn't stop. You know, I mean, people are on the edge of, you know, you see these guys walking around with the oxygen. They know if they don't have their little oxygen, they're going to die. Well, if we don't get the breath of God, we're going to die out here and not where we thought we should be. Second point, the effective prayer, which admits God into the recesses of the soul, is to destroy the spiritual. Well, let me say that. I want to embarrass you and me because I keep going over this because I want this to be a full practice, and I'm listening anyway. If you could check out if you think you need to, but this is a tremendous thing because there's a place where you and I are extraordinarily, excuse me, stupid. Put it another way, Sister Betty and John Basilica said I shouldn't say stupid with little children around, but that's the word he uses, and I don't want to expurgate his stuff, but the point is, you're dense. We're dense when it comes to many spiritual realities, but we don't have to stay that way. The brightest individuals in the room, in all probability, have been there and been on their faces and begging God, and they spend more time with Him than others. It has nothing to do with intelligence or schooling or reading the Bible or getting lathered up or making resolutions. It's something about being open and laid bare before God. Hear it. The effective prayer which admits God into the recesses of the soul is to destroy that spiritual density, not to say stupidity. Are you tired of being one who has not made use of your spiritual senses? I am. God help us. God help us in these days to understand what it means. You cannot go to your closet, get on your face, and realize that you've come to the very door of hope where you have an anchor in Jesus Christ who's been there and in there. And He doesn't stop interceding for you. That's a promise. You know, all of our wanderings and our goings, He's praying. He's interceding for you and for me. You cannot stay the same. You cannot be on your face and beg God to destroy the jealousy, the temperament, the lack of interest, the dolty dumbness and the denseness that's in you. You cannot stay the same. After you've been in His presence and you've said, please, Almighty God, don't let me get up here and be who I am. Oh, you will be, but you won't like it. The tension is still there. There's no magic on your face, but it's the way home. I believe it with all my heart. And I know you believe it because some of you are still here and you better say, God, your affliction had meaning, it had purpose. Those that you love, your friends that have died, I get the phone every night and call a couple of people because they're by themselves and they don't need to be. And if you love God or want to love Him more, you'll stay on your face before Him and you'll say, God, please, you're my Father. And you're my God. Don't allow me to continue as I've been. For Jesus' sake.